Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, So How Are We to Live?
Our first lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Let us listen to God's word for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. This is the word of our Lord.
The second lesson is just one verse taken from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he writes, "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Amen." And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of the day, the privilege of worship, the opportunity we have now to lift our voices to you in praise and in prayer, and now to silence our hearts beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ and for his sake we pray it. Amen. We're coming this morning to an end of a series of sermons I have rather loosely titled About Being Presbyterian, because they've been based on the messages, the information we share with new members as part of our inquirers classes. You might recall we began 3 weeks ago by discussing the Presbyterian distinctives that we know as the preliminary principles. These Bill of Rights, if you will, inalienable, universal principles that shape our way of doing life together. We speak of God alone as Lord of the conscience, truth in order to goodness, persons of good character and principle may differ, and the like. The next week, we unpacked the questions we ask of our new members when they join the church, questions you just heard and responded to yourselves. Each of these affirm the foundations of our faith, belief in one God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this God who is uniquely revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And then the conviction that Christ has done something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Namely, he has saved us by his death and resurrection. And that affirmation is marked on our lives by the waters of baptism. Last week we discussed the Presbyterian motto that we are reformed and always reforming, according to the Word of God, noting that we believe that the inspired Word of God continues to speak to us today, even as God has spoken through His Word for generations. As one has put it, we believe there is still more light to shine from God's Word. All of these then bring us to the question, so what? What difference does it make in the way we live our lives that we have made these affirmations of faith? And that really lies at the heart of the third question we ask this morning when we receive new members. That is, do you promise to make diligent use of the means of grace to share faithfully in the worship and service of the church, to give of your substance as the Lord may prosper you, and to give your heart to the service of Christ and his kingdom throughout the world? You'll note in those questions, there's nothing about TAB, there's nothing about the Presbyterian Church as such. These are the kinds of promises, the affirmations that we as Christians, any follower of Jesus, should be glad to make. So how do we live our lives, and how do these affirmations shape the way we live our lives? Dr. Frank Harrington was the longtime pastor of Peachtree Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia, for many years the largest church in our denomination. Whenever he met with new members, he asked them to commit to four specific practices which are visible demonstrations of their Christian commitment. When I heard them, I thought they were so helpful that I have incorporated them into the questions we ask of our new members, and hence all of us together. The four are these. Will you make a commitment to worship regularly, to live worthily, to serve eagerly, and to give generously? And as we consider these this morning, I'll ask you to commit to these as a demonstration, not of your membership in the church, but of your commitment as a follower of Jesus Christ, beginning with this, to worship regularly. As Christians, worship for us is essential. It's not optional. Take away everything else that we do, every ministry, every program, every mission outreach, and we are left with this core ingredient of our faith, the worship of God. I'm reminded of this every time I hear about a church building that has been burned or bombed or destroyed by a natural disaster. When no other services are available, that people of God gather for worship, often in that devastated place they once called their church building. This is the reminder to us, the evidence that the church is not a building. It is a people of God gathered to worship God. In worship, we define who we are. We are reminded to whom we belong. In worship, we very intentionally move from that place where we were to this place where together we enter into the presence of God, the one who alone is worthy of our worship and our praise. The word worship itself means to ascribe worth to, which means that we worship what we value, even if it isn't God. We ascribe worth or glory or goodness or value to something, a possession, a person, a position that we hold. Something is going to claim our ultimate allegiance, our devotion, our praise. And so as Christians, we are saying that our ultimate placeholder is God and God alone. And we demonstrate that by our regularity in corporate worship, which then is supported by all of the other practices of devotion that we may do on a daily basis. My brother-in-law is a retired Presbyterian pastor. There was a member of his church years ago, 95 years old, totally blind, nearly deaf, but was in worship every Sunday morning. When asked, "Why do you attend if you can't see and you can't hear?" And his answer was, "I want to show the world whose side I'm on." Amen. So what do we mean by regular? Each of us must determine that for ourselves. Again, God alone is Lord of the conscience. But historically and biblically, worship is intended to be regular, meaning weekly, on the Sabbath day. As we understand that worship is essential to who we are as Christians, then to commit to doing so weekly is not something we have to do. It's something we get to do, are allowed to do, are privileged to do, particularly as we are reminded of so many of our brothers and sisters around the globe who do not enjoy the freedoms we enjoy to gather as we do today. So the first response to the question, how are we to live, is to worship regularly. The second is to live worthily. We've just read in Paul's letter to the Philippians, only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? What is the worth? What is the value of the gospel? Another way to put that might be, what are we worth in God's eyes? What is the cost of our salvation? We know the answer. It is the very giving of His Son for our sakes, the one we call Savior and Lord. Friends, the price of our salvation has been paid, but it's not been paid by us. It has been paid by God. And the exact price of our salvation is the death of His Son on the cross for our sakes. That's the worth of the life that we have been given and now are called to lead in His name. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, we have been purchased with a price, which means we are no longer our own. We belong to Him, and so we must live lives in a manner that reflects something of His life, of His grace, of His forgiveness, of His character, of His presence, of His lordship. Now, that's a tall order, yes? But to do so might begin simply with our desire to do so. Lord, I want to live a life that reflects Your presence. Lord, I want to live a life that is worthy of what You have done for me. And that beginning could be as simply as committing ourselves to living out of the two great commandments that Jesus gives to us: love of God, love of neighbor. Now, it is not unrealistic to say that you may be the closest some people ever get to seeing what a real Christian looks like, to seeing what a real follower of Jesus looks like. And so we must commit ourselves to living in such a way that we reflect Him to others, that is, to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, and that being not just in here, but far more importantly, when we do it out there. So worship regularly, live worthily, serve eagerly. One day, a couple asked to meet with the new young pastor. They were both high-profile people in their little community, affluent, influential kind of people. They expressed their interest in joining the church, but went on to explain that they were both very busy, otherwise committed. They also had a cabin away from that community, so they were away most every weekend. But they told him, "So don't expect us to get very involved." After talking for a while, they were surprised when the pastor basically uninvited them to join the church. He said, "You know, I don't really think you'd be interested in being a member of this church. I think you'd be far happier at the church just three blocks away from here." Well, they were even more surprised when they drove past that church that the pastor had recommended to them, because they found it boarded up, overgrown with weeds, and abandoned. Service in the name of Christ is at the center of our life in Christ. Elizabeth O'Connor from the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C. writes, "On the ship called the church, there are no passengers, for all are members of the crew." Once we've heard and understood the gospel, once we understand what God has done for us, we want to be a part of extending that same God blessing to others. So we're called to be bearers and sharers of the gospel message through our witness, through our evangelism, through caring and compassion. Now, this isn't just the responsibility of those of us who are called to be professional Christians, pastors and staff. Like the fellow who, when the pastor asked him to serve in the soup kitchen, said, "Hey, don't we pay you to do that?" No, in fact, you don't. For all who are called by Christ are called into service. As Elton Trueblood put it, a non-ministering Christian is a contradiction in terms. Frederick Buechner writes, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." And all of us are blessed when we find that place. And believe me when I tell you, it is worth the search. God has given to each one of us multiple gifts and talents. And then He has called us to employ those or deploy those in the work of His kingdom. That's what it means to serve eagerly. It's the using of the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given us, not simply for our own ends and means and purposes, but for His kingdom purposes in worship and service of God. And when we do that, our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger come together. Now, the qualifier to that phrase is serve eagerly, which seems to suggest that all Christian service is easy or even enjoyable. Well, we'd be mistaken to think so, because much of it is difficult or disgusting or even dangerous. But we do it still. Why? Out of obedience to Christ. It's as an act or an expression of our discipleship. As we read in our letter to the Hebrews, consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. So when we find Christian service difficult, we are encouraged to consider him, to remember him. We do this for him because he did that for us. The fourth and final encouragement as we seek to faithfully and fully live out our faith is to give generously. We're entering what we commonly call the stewardship season, when you'll be receiving information about giving opportunities in 2020. Bob and Kathy Donaldson have graciously agreed to head up our stewardship program this year, appropriately titled Gracious Giving. But I think it's unfortunate when we think about stewardship as being confined to a few short months of the year, those times when we're asked to pull out our checkbooks or consider our finances. Because in reality, we talk about stewardship as an important part of Christian discipleship throughout the year. I have never heard anyone call for the offering better than Oscar Clavel. Every week, he reminds us in very specific ways, not just how to give or how much to give. He reminds us of why we give. He reminds us that we give in response to that which we have already received from a gracious and giving God. So, well done, Oscar. Keep up that good work. It may surprise you to know that Jesus talked more about money and possessions and stewardship and stuff than he did any other topic. More than he did about love, about grace, about forgiveness. Why? Because he knows what a stranglehold these things can have on us. He knows how important they are to us for our sense of well-being and security. And so he talked about money a lot, which means that even if the church didn't need our money, which of course it does to carry out our ministry and mission, but even if it didn't, just following in the example of Jesus as your pastors, we would need to talk about Christian giving as an expression of Christian discipleship, as yet another way to demonstrate who has lordship in our lives. Scripture speaks of the giving of the tithe, 10% of our income to the Lord's service. We have found that to be largely beneficial, a wonderful structure and standard for our giving. Is that too much? Is it too little? Again, you have to decide that. Preliminary principle, God alone is Lord of the conscience, comes into play. But as we do so, it is important for each of us to carefully and prayerfully calculate and consider how God is being honored in the use of our gifts, of our money, of our resources, or perhaps how God is not being honored with our use of those same things. I think Wesley was on to something when he spoke to those early Methodists saying, give 10%, save 10%, live responsibly with the remainder. Now, bear in mind, as we talk about giving generously, we're not just talking about money. We're really talking about all the resources God has given to us. Our time, our talent, our resources, our education, our opportunities, our friendship. Those things that come into our lives that we can then turn back as a gift and blessing to God and to others. So in response to all that we say we believe, how then are we to live? By worshiping regularly, by living worthily, by serving eagerly, and by giving generously, all to the honor and glory of God. And to that we say, Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we would pray this day that we might live lives in a manner that are worthy of the gospel. May we do that. May I do that this day and always. To your honor and glory, we pray it through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.